The title of the message this morning is from Jesus' own words when he talks about how he leaves peace for us. We're back into the series that I had been doing last year out of the Gospel of John, rounding up chapter 14 this morning. That's where we're going to be. And it's, you know, I heard something this a couple months ago. I thought it resonated with me. It made it, I guess, with the kind of the way I was would be thinking. Somebody who was going to have a medical procedure. And they were telling me, you know, I don't mind so much that I have to do that or how it may go, the procedure itself. It's the thought of it ahead of time that I don't like. Like, it'd be sort of nice if you could go to the hospital and have a surprise attack surgery. Like, just, oh, you're going to need this. We're going to do it right now. And you don't have to think about it at all. And I thought, I'm kind of the same way. Like, and even when it comes to dying, and you hear people say that, like, it's not that the dying doesn't affect me too much, you know, but I don't want to be thinking about that. I don't know if this day is coming or whatever. And interestingly enough, like, the words that we're going to look at from Jesus here today, you guys should be well aware of this. We haven't been in John 14 or John for a little while, but we are so close to the end of his life. We're at the upper room, and he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know we're just in the very final hours before he's betrayed. He's about to die. And his comments to his disciples are meant to soothe them and care for them and bring them peace. Now, if I was in Jesus' position, I think that I would be struggling to find a little bit of peace for myself in that moment. And yet, incredibly, here he is trying to equip. He's thinking of you and me and the 12 in those moments so that he can leave us with an unfathomable blessing of peace. We have all kinds of things take us through this world that can rattle us. And yet his intention for his saints is for us to have some peace. So let's take a look at this. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is going to be our main text. We're going to look at a few more verses around this as we wrap up the chapter here this morning. This is probably going to be the verse that we sit in the most here this morning, though. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I'm not giving it to you as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." To me, like, this is one of the most amazing things that I can see in the scripture that Jesus could do. And in fact, it's actually very, very sweet what he's doing. When he's about to enter his greatest hour of need, and yet he still is ministering and caring for the 12 to give peace to them. He's the one that should be needing peace. He's the one who should have people ministering to him, and yet he is so concerned. Now, in the following verses, which we'll get to in a minute, verses 28 and 29, you can see there that Jesus is not only talking about peace, he's also talking about leaving for them joy. Actually, he says there's an opportunity even in all of this to rejoice, and even faith. He's going to speak about their need to believe. So he's got those three things that are on the plate this morning, but the number one thing that we're going to look at, and I mean that in the biggest realm, is peace. So peace, in essence, is a way to help the saint be fearless, not rattled. If you can see there in verse 27, the very last word of it there is afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Meaning that if we have peace, we can be fearless. There are certain things in life that paralyze us a little bit. Even when God calls you and God gives you an opportunity that for his glory, you could take this direction in your life, or for his glory, you could speak out about a certain issue or about the gospel, and we're afraid. We're afraid. And he wants to encourage in this that we're not rattled. The kinds of things that come that shake us, give us a bit of anxiety, don't be afraid. And he speaks directly here. His concern, you can see at the bottom of verse 27, is your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. As though that's where the root of it is. It's not just some little thing has come up, but in our heart. And you guys know sometimes that our own hearts will betray us a little bit, and we get anxious with something that hasn't even happened yet. and anxious about something that might not ever even happen, and yet our heart gets there anyway in the flesh. And God in His Spirit wants to leave you something better, a piece of your heart, which can only be speaking about some relief, if not freedom, from anxiety. And He makes a very clear distinction in this verse. Because lots of people are offering peace. Lots of paths to peace. And different ways that you can get it. But Jesus says, I'm not offering you peace like the world does. My peace I give to you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. What does He mean by that? He's identifying there are options out there. The world is creating options for your peace. And I get a little bit of peace knowing that I have a little bit of Social Security or that I have some kind of a retirement fund. I get a little bit of peace about that. Or that I have a nice quiet place to live out in the country where I don't have all the noise and bustle of the city, and I get a little bit of peace from that. And those things are circumstantial, and they help some, not as much as God intends. And there are other things that we can do to try and bring peace. And the world will tell you, you just need to get into a little bit of yoga, a little bit of stretching and some meditation, and that'll bring you some peace. And if that doesn't work, hit the bottle. A little bit of booze will bring you some peace. And to an extent, these things do for a little bit. They bring some people a little bit of peace for a little bit of time. That's momentary. But God's peace is not like what the world gives. It's not meant to be just in the circumstance that as long as I have my retirement savings or as long as I have my quiet home in the country, that I'll have peace. No, even if He calls you to some restless place or some hectic work environment or some ministry that has pressures and things upon it, you could still have peace in the midst of that. Or not just when I can do my yoga or just when I can have my beers or something like this that you can have peace. No. He's offering something much greater that lasts. God's peace when others fade. We're going to look at a passage here from John chapter 16, verse 33. And He's talking about His peace and it lasts. And Jesus is saying, I've told you these things so that in Me you might have peace. And He confesses, this is just the way it is. In this world, you will have trouble. This is not an easy life. Even as Christians, we still learn. As believers, problems still come. Health issues, monetary issues, work issues, relational issues. It still keeps coming at us. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But we can take heart. Because of Him, the one who has overcome. It's a troubling life and a troubling world. But we have a victorious God. And we have a mighty God. And He makes a promise to each of us, I won't ever leave you, I won't ever forsake you, and I'll be with you in all these trials and all these things, help and hope beyond what the world knows. Can I show you Philippians 4, verse 7? Because it's awesome the way that God promises the kind of peace that He brings. It's so incredible and it's so beyond what any of these other things can do. It says, the peace of God transcends all understanding, and it can guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want that? Don't you want that? Sometimes if we've got enough of the circumstantial peace or the momentary peace, and not only do I have my quiet place in the country, but I've also got my beers, and it creates for me a number of peace, and I don't think I need the peace of God anymore. But then we get out back there where we need it, and we're not equipped with it, because we've been relying on these circumstantial and momentary worldly versions of peace, and we're not equipped with the peace of God when we really need it. We've got to be careful about those substitutes, that they don't take the place of what God's intended. And we can have this peace. Jesus says it's greater than anything you can even comprehend. It'll guard your heart. It'll guard your mind. And He says that others can't even grasp it. Like it transcends all other understanding. And why is that? In part because it's not from this world. It's not human. It's from God. Now in John 14, 27, where we began, Jesus said, it's My peace and I give it to you. It's a peace of God from God. It's not something that we get from the world, that if we manufacture things just right and just get things arranged just how we want them, then we will get peace. No, he's talking about, I have a peace that I can give you. So important is coming up. We're going to be in chapter 15 soon here in John, and I love when he's speaking there and he's teaching us this vital, vital lesson of abiding in the vine. And he's talking about the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have with the Lord, which isn't just a relationship where we connect on Sunday mornings, as good as this is, but he's talking about a life of the believer where we abide with him, like we live with him, we stay connected, we're always rooted with the Lord. If we abide with him, then we have this. See, this is the problem with the kind of peace we get from the world. Sometimes it kind of tricks us and lulls us as though we don't really need the peace of the Lord. We don't really need to be connected because I'm doing well. And then when we need him, we are the ones who have disconnected ourselves from him. So he's encouraging us. Abide with me. Stick with me. I can give you what the world can't give you. So now just briefly, I do want to look at verses 28 and 29 where he's speaking about these two other things that he promises to bless. John 14, can we see that next slide? It gives us verses 28 and 29. Two other things that he's promising in this passage to give. It says, if you loved me, you would be glad. So he's talking about here our ability to rejoice. You would be glad that I'm going to go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you would believe. That means that we'd have faith. We would trust him, that this is good. Okay? And he's actually saying that we can rejoice in this. He's speaking in the context here of the fact that he's going to leave. I'm going to go to the cross and die, and I'm going to go to heaven and be gone. And he's telling them that this is good news, that it seems kind of odd. And the reason that Jesus gives here basically is because he says the Father is greater. This is good news. You should rejoice in this. I'm going to the Father. He's even greater than I. How is this good news? That we can rejoice in what Jesus has done on the cross and that it's accomplished what he had come to do for us, to pay the penalty of our sins and have us washed, reconciled with God. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about whether we're earning it well enough or anything like this. We can just know we have reconciliation with God. We have freedom. We have salvation. We can rejoice. And he tells us in verse 29 that we could have faith. What is this faith based on that you would believe? It's basically based on a prediction that Jesus is making. He's prophesying, which is like a prediction of what's going to happen in the future. And when something happens that God predicts, what it's doing for us is it's reminding us who's in control, who's in charge. If a person can predict what's coming and it fulfills just like they say, you have got incredible confidence. How did you know that? It's something otherworldly that is going on. So when Jesus goes to the cross and he's telling us ahead of time that this is going to happen, he's making sure that everybody knows when Jesus went to the cross, God was still in charge. This was all God's plan. And it was for your benefit and for mine. Otherwise, it would be easy to think, this is a moment where the devil wins. Jesus is being arrested. Jesus is being hauled off. Jesus is being tortured and hung onto a cross. And we can think the same thing sometimes in our own lives. Trouble comes and we have problems in our own life. Oh my goodness, what's going on? Where is my God in all of this? Is the devil winning? And Jesus is making it plain in his case, all these things that he went to, the devil wasn't in charge. Judas didn't cause this to happen. Pontius Pilate didn't cause it. Herod didn't cause it. The Jews didn't cause it. This was God's plan. I'm going to show you a passage from Acts chapter 4. Peter's explaining this in his message. And he's talking about how Jesus and the Father are in charge. They plan these things. Acts chapter 4, 27 and 28 says, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. You see, all the potential players that are here at play in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And look what it says in verse 28. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Herod didn't do it. Pontius Pilate didn't do it. The people of the city who conspired against Jesus didn't do it. They did what God, by His power and His plan beforehand, ordained should happen. So what's the point of this? What is Jesus saying that we should believe? What's the point of all that? He's saying, you see how this all plays out? You see how I can relay it beforehand in Scripture? And you see how I can fulfill it on my own power? He's saying, you can trust me. You can trust me. And follow me. Even as Christians, we need to be encouraged and reminded on this sometimes. Because sometimes, even as believers, we start to wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth following this Jesus? Am I getting out of it what I'm supposed to be getting out of? Jesus is saying, just have a look. Have a look at what I've said. Have a look at what I've done. You can trust me. Evil does not have the upper hand. God does. Jesus, on his last night, is working to encourage your faith. This is the purpose of what he's doing here, to encourage your faith. So let me urge you, let your faith be awakened then. Let your faith be awakened in the Lord. And when your faith is awakened in Jesus, you'll begin to know his peace and also find this kind of joy. Now, Jesus was speaking about peace in the midst of a real trouble. I'm going to show you the next two verses of John 14 as we just wrap up this chapter. This is how the chapter ends. We see the next verse. It shows us verse 30 and 31. He was speaking about this kind of peace in the midst of real trial. He was going to the cross. Jesus has to close this out by saying, I will not say much more to you because the prince of this world is coming. He's speaking about the devil. We have to quit because the prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me, but he comes so that the world might learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. The ruler of this world is coming. It's the devil. He's reminding his disciples, he's reminding us, the devil is real. Evil is real. And it's mucking things about in this world. And there are issues, problems, pain. But in essence, Jesus was saying he's powerless. He says, the devil has no claim on me. Jesus said, look, we're going to leave the upper room. We're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not running from the devil. I'm telling you that he's coming, and I know where he's going to be. We're going to meet him there. Jesus is not running from the devil. He knows he's coming, and he says that he's powerless. When Jesus says, the devil has no claim on me, it's as though he's saying he's got nothing on me. What does he mean by that? There's a passage in the Scripture, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, which speaks about the devil, and it identifies one of his main roles or functions, one of the key things, primary things that the devil is doing. And it refers to him there as the accuser of the brethren. This is what he does. If you read the book of Job, you can see it play out in real time about Job's life as the devil has opportunity speaking to the Lord. And what does he do? Is he wants to accuse him. Well, you're protecting this man. You think he's a child of yours. He's one of your saints, this Job fellow. Let me tell you, if you allowed a little bit of trouble to come into his life, if you allowed a little bit of problem, he would fall. He would curse you to your face to be done with you. That Job guy's not as good as you think he is, God. And he does the same with any of the saints. Any he gets opportunity, this is what the devil does. He's accusing the saints before God. Say, we're not good enough. That's his job. Now he comes to Jesus. Wants to be able to accuse Jesus. Not fit to be the Savior. Didn't make it. But he's got no hold on Jesus. Jesus says, he's got no hold on me. Because Jesus was the sinless man. There was nowhere for the devil to get a hook in. And the devil is using this to try and control people's lives. He says, aha, you're guilty, you're a sinner. I know exactly what you've done. And he brings it out. Because if he makes us guilty and he makes us filled with shame, and we say, well, I can't, how can I draw near to God like this? I'm a disgusting sinner, I can't draw near to God. And he uses that as a weapon and as a tool to control people. Guilt. And he comes to Jesus. He would love to control him, love to sway him away from his plan of salvation for all of mankind. Jesus says, he's got no hold on me. There's no claim that he can make. There's nothing that he can do. There's nothing that he can say. It's amazing. So Christ is free. The most amazing thing is that the Scripture says Christ offers that also to you. It's spoken of in the Scripture of a righteousness that is imputed to the saint, that you can gain a gift from God in salvation, that you get the righteousness of Christ. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. This is God's plan for you, to be set free. And then the devil has no hold on you either. He'd like to make you believe that he does. He'd like to remind you otherwise. But the truth is, Christ has come to set you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The devil has come to Jesus, and he found a man with no sin, nowhere to set those shameful hooks. And it's good news for us. If you were in Christ, you were washed. And the righteousness of Christ is given to you, and the devil has no power. Satan has no hold on Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross anyway. The cross isn't about the devil's schemes. The cross is about Jesus' obedience to the Father. Jesus loved the Father, and in this we rejoice. He loved the Father so much that he obeyed and went to the cross, though for himself he didn't need to, only for you and I. Only for you and I. And so we rejoice that the Son loved the Father and would obey. The cross was Jesus' compliance to the love of God, so that when everything was said and done, he could leave his peace for you. He could leave his peace, that you could have confidence in him in this crazy world where we can't trust what's coming next from our government or from our neighbors or from whoever else, and things are upside down at work and with our own family. He's designed to leave his peace with you. Jesus can give it. Jesus will give it. He just says, if you believe, might your hearts rest in the peace of God now. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And if they are, you know, today, if your heart is troubled, this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship through prayer. We're going to go talk to Jesus right now. We're going to go talk to him about your heart, so that you can know the peace of Christ upon your heart. It begins with your salvation. And if you're not sure about that, today is a great day to be sure of it. But we call upon the name of Jesus. He is the only name given to us under heaven by which a person can be saved. We're going to call upon Jesus. Know his salvation, know his peace, know his blessing. Church, would you worship with me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we trust that you are the mighty one. We see it in all creation. And we are amazed. We are amazed at your Son and the plan of salvation through Christ alone. Lord, we do get troubled hearts in this world. So many things. Would you be with your children and be with the saints, that we could increase our faith, that our anxiety might lessen, even die, that we could rest in confidence in you and the peace of Christ. And Lord, for any today who maybe don't even know you, they're not going to know this peace if they don't yet really know you and really put their confidence in you. We would ask, Lord Jesus, you'd continue to speak by your Holy Spirit. Come and touch the hearts today that need it to know you. Help us, Lord, to put our confidence in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, which you've done so graciously on the cross. Might the sinners come home to you today and know that everlasting peace and eternal life in Christ alone. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.